And I ask that you give our brother Bill your careful and prayerful attention.
Thank you, Bob. Before I begin this morning, I'm going to ask for some opinions here, so maybe you can be thinking about that just a little bit. I'd like to get some input from some of you in regards to a particular scripture that says, rejoice evermore. And I'm going to be asking for some input from some of you, any of you who want to tell what that means to you, that maybe you can share some thoughts with us. Our brother Zachary has a microphone. If anybody that wants to share some thoughts with us, when I mention it, if you'll get the microphone from him, then we can all hear. I'd like to begin, first of all, with a thought that took place during our reunion. Brother Rich was up here in his sermon, and he was telling us about a situation where somebody that he worked with, I believe, had a minister or a pastor of their church that would actually go to a bar with them to associate with them. He didn't drink, but just going to that bar with them, it just didn't sit right with me. And I was looking for a scripture that I thought of instantly, and I couldn't remember where it was, and I started looking for that scripture. And maybe he was, I can't remember if he was telling us that in his sermon or when he was telling us that, but I remembered also then later our brother Joel was standing and giving a testimony. And it happened to be during that testimony that I was looking, I guess, once again for this scripture. And I was listening to his testimony. And he was talking about our brother Merritt, who passed away. And I was listening to the thoughts that Joel had when that news came to him. And I have to admit, his thoughts were different than mine. I'm sorry to say. When Joel was talking about the opportunities of talking to Merritt to convince him possibly of accepting our Lord, because those of us who knew Merritt, there were things in his life that we could assume that he had not accepted Jesus Christ from some of the things that we heard and some of the things that we saw in his life. And here Joel was telling us about the opportunity that he wanted to have to talk with Merritt and perhaps say those words of encouragement that might cause him to humble himself sufficiently that he might be touched by the Lord, that he might accept the Lord. And I look at the thoughts that were in my mind when I heard of Merritt's death, and I, sad to say, they were not the same thoughts that Joel had. And I was, as I was listening to Joel, I was reading at the same time, just glancing through the scriptures, looking for that reference that I had thought about when Rich told us of that minister that was going to the bars. And I happened to be reading these particular words in 1 Thessalonians when Joel was telling us about his thoughts about Merritt. This is in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And I was reading verse 14 and 15 during Joel's testimony. And it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." It says, "Comfort the feeble-minded," which could also mean encourage the faint-hearted. "Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." And as I was reading those words and thinking of the thoughts that should be in my heart, are these things that are written. And yet the thoughts about Merritt were not along that line. I felt ashamed and I hope that each one of you had thoughts that were similar to the words that Joel was speaking, and that our worldly thoughts that might have been similar to mine at that time in regards to Merritt. I hope they weren't like the thoughts that I had. You know, I was thinking of the things that he said that and things that he has done that we don't agree with. it saddened my heart. And I know that my feelings were wrong. There's another scripture in Romans, the 12th chapter. That kind of says the same thing. In verse 17, it says, "Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." And then in verse 21, "Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Thought I wish that I had the ability to overcome. I pray that I will have the ability to overcome those thoughts that enter my mind from time to time, those worldly thoughts that, well, he didn't live the kind of life he should have anyway. But it was an opportunity that we missed. Perhaps one of us might have said the words that would cause him to reflect on his life and to humble himself so that the Spirit of the Lord might have touched his heart. As I was continuing to read in Thessalonians, I was thinking about the rest of the words that it said there in the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And the next verse is the one that I wanted to get some opinions from you in regards to that statement that says, "Rejoice evermore." And I'd like to, I'll tell you what it means to me, and then I'd like any of you who have a thought on that line to share it with us. I would appreciate it. And when I see those words, "Rejoice evermore," to me, the first thing that I thought of was to be happy and not just joyous, but to be happy in the Lord, to be happy in the knowledge that God has provided an avenue for each one of us to attain that, the eternal joy that is available for each one of us, and to live our lives in a manner that we constantly rejoice at His goodness, rejoice in the blessings that we receive, in just the life that we have to live, and the wonderful blessings that each one of us have received in our lives through our association here in His church, being a member of this great church that Christ has restored to this earth. And when I think of those things, it does give me cause to rejoice. And I'd like to see if there's any of you who would like to share a few thoughts that of what that scripture means to you. Is there anybody who would like to say a few words on that line? What does that mean to you, to rejoice evermore? I'm sure it's much more encompassing than just the words that I've said. Zach, why don't you give that microphone to Meredith there first?
When I first moved down here in 1980, I felt very sorry for myself and did not rejoice. And without even knowing it was happening, I find the last several years, quite a few, of my life, I think of nothing but happiness and joy and rejoicing in knowing what I know. And I don't feel sorry for myself at all. I rejoice happily that I know what I know at this time about my God.
Zach, bring that up to Jay, would you? Thank you.
Well, I interpret this that I have a responsibility, personal responsibility, to be as happy as I possibly can be, and that I would have to try and enjoy the things that are permitted for me to enjoy by God, and to live in faith and hope and God's love in those bad times, and to rejoice in those spiritual things when it's difficult to rejoice in the others. But I think we have a spiritual responsibility to live as happily as we possibly can for the benefit of others.
Very good. Give it to Joel, if you would.
When I was looking at this, I had an opportunity to look and found out that this is it means to be cheerful. And that word rejoice in this particular reading, that Greek word was to be cheerful. It's a primary verb. And I look at all these writings through the scriptures, and I see this avenue that is opened up, and I see it clearly everywhere I go. When I see other people, even when they're having struggles, but there is always some rejoicing that we have in one another because we have the Lord. And we bring cheer. Even when we've known people in the lowest stages of life that are having such difficulties, and yet you see them, and they're cheerful. It calls to mind a statement my father said when he was down in Mexico when they had a great flood, and they watched houses going down and down the stream, and there goes so-and-so's cows, and it wasn't a hopeless situation, and people still had some cheer. I love what Paul said. He said, sorrowing, we rejoice. And I believe that the joy that's found in the Lord is found by His Spirit, that we have the ability as Christians to be cheerful no matter where we go and whoever we see. It's very vital that we cheer one another in the Lord, even in the hardest times.
Anybody else? Kim?
To me, it's like a warm blanket that what's going on at the present time isn't what it's all about. It's a comfort, an underlying comfort that we are able to rejoice evermore because of the gift that was given to us.
To me, being joyful forevermore is something that will come in the next life. My life has not been very happy mostly, but it's happiness in this life. You cannot have joy in this life. You cannot have without Christ, and it's something that you have to work on, and that is what I'm trying to do. But I do have a hope for everlasting joy in the next life.
Thank you. Bring that up to Amy. Sorry.
It's okay. When I think of rejoice evermore, it also reminds me of the count it all joy. When you're led into when you're in diverse temptations and such, because it's going to strengthen you. And I think that even, just like everyone else has said, even if there's things in your life that are happening, people can see that, things that are happening in your life or the busyness or the trials, and see how you react to it. And so your personal testimony to others may not be with your mouth, but it may be that they can see the hope that you have within you, and that you can count things joyful, even if it's a very difficult time, and even if maybe you react to things in a wrong way, how you can change that and repent of it and deal with things righteously later. And you can rejoice in the hope that that Christ is our Lord and he's there.
Thank you. Anybody else? Gordon.
How you tempted me. I appreciated what Joel said because that's kind of what I was thinking. I didn't look up the Greek word, but I'm glad he did. Cheerful. I guess I look at that, my approach every morning when I wake up, I'm a kind of a person that when I wake up, I see a new day, and I'm happy, and I rejoice. And then I think about those things as to why the Lord has given me one more day in my life to experience life and to be able to live, and live with the knowledge of God and His presence. And I guess there's always in me, as well, is when I meet people and I see that they are not in that joy, I make it a goal to try and make them smile, you know, to help them to feel at least that there's something more, that life is there, that God has given them as a gift, that they can have some hope in it. And I find that when I don't have that in my heart, it's because I am not allowing God to, I'm not yoked with God. When I yoke myself with God, as the Lord says, He helps us with those burdens and release, and allows that joy to exist within our heart. And I find that a very key thing. If we can't put those things, like what people do to us and stuff, if we can't give it to the Lord and allow the Lord to deal with it, then they will build up, and then we carry our own burdens instead of allowing the Lord to carry it for us. And we will have no joy in this life. And it has to be looked in that, at least in my heart and mind, that's the way I have to look at it.
Thank you. Rejoice is one of those words that we hear a lot at Christmas time. And it's for the birth of our Savior. We're rejoicing for this Savior that has come to us, that is providing an avenue whereby we might have life eternal, a salvation with Him, with happiness and joy, and that our life here on earth can be a life more abundant also. You know, I can think of some of the happiest times that I've ever felt. The greatest joy that I've ever felt is when you were instrumental in bringing someone else to the gospel, to the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And it hasn't happened very often in my life that I know of, but the few times that I can recall where perhaps something I said was instrumental in bringing somebody a little bit closer and then seeing them make that commitment. It gives me a joy, and some of the greatest joy that I've ever felt in my life. And one of the things that I rejoice about is I rejoice that God gives us opportunities every day to perhaps talk with someone like Merritt, or to perhaps show someone that we don't even know that we have a happiness within us, a joy within us that is a God-given joy. And that this life presents thousands of opportunities throughout our lives to bring others to this gospel and to show others why we have the hope that is within us. There's another verse right after that that says, pray without ceasing. In the 17th verse of 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And that's another verse that I thought a lot about. Pray without ceasing. You know, I don't know that we could take that absolutely literal. I don't think we can, because there's just too many things in our life that take concentration. For example, when you're working at your job, you need to be concentrating on what you're doing. But still, think of the opportunities and the chances, even though we have to concentrate on other things of this world that require our immediate attention. This is something there that just needs to be there, just at the edge of your thoughts at all times. And I'm sure this is what it is saying, that we need to be. There's so many scriptures that talk about something similar, like being instant in prayer. And oh, there's just scriptures throughout the Bible and Book of Mormon that tells us that we, in everything, we need to be praying. The very next verse says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And even though this life sometimes has some hard knocks to it, we know that there is nothing out there that we are going to face. There's nothing that we're going to face that we cannot overcome with the help of God. If we try to do it ourselves, we know the end results. But God has made that promise to each one of you and to me that we have His Spirit to be with us in all things if we allow it. We can shut Him out when we're not being constant or instant in prayer, or pray without ceasing. If we let that thought drift too far from us, then we get caught up in the things of the world and the cares of the world and the problems of the world. And we suffer needlessly many times because we put that just a little bit farther from us than we should. Just pray without ceasing. And, I mean, we know the scriptures that tell us that in everything we need to be praying. And in everything that we do, we need to pray over it. Now, we could take that to extremes, I imagine. But on the same token, the idea that is presented here is don't go too far away from God. Keep Him active in your life. Quench not the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of things that we can do that can distance us from the Spirit of God. And sometimes we do those things unknowingly. Sometimes we probably do them intentionally. We regret it later. But this is something that we need to recognize, that in not quenching the Spirit, I think it goes back to right that verse, rejoice evermore. And the closer you are to that verse and the pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks, the farther we are going to be from that quenching the Spirit. We just need to be, like Gordon put it, yoked with God, with Jesus Christ. We need to make Him right there, part of our lives, right there beside us in everything we do and everything we say and everything that we think. You know, the last time I stood up here, I kind of bared my soul a little bit regarding a problem that I have in my life, getting angry. And I mentioned that I don't know how to overcome it. But I know that by doing these things, rejoicing and praying and giving thanks, that those are all very important things that we need to be doing in our lives to keep those things that are in our lives that are wrong from being so dominant. And if we rejoice evermore and pray without ceasing, it's going to be hard to get angry. It really is. And we just need to displace those things like anger and the unruly tongue that we have from time to time. Replace them and displace them with rejoicing and praying and giving thanks. You know, when I read this part about giving thanks, it made me think of an experience that I had. Some of you were there to share it with me. Down at the old church on Harvard Street, one of the most spiritual meetings I'd ever been in my entire life, before or since then, happened one night there when the last night of a reunion, after the final sermon was given, it was suggested that we all kneel in prayer and give thanks to God for the wonderful reunion that we had and for the experiences that we had. And five hours later, that service ended, and we witnessed some marvelous blessings. And it began by giving thanks. In giving thanks, you cannot help but draw closer to God. It's automatic. It will happen. When you thank Him for the many blessings that we've had and for the tough times in our life, He's helped us through them. And He'll help us through them again. And that's one of the things that we can be very thankful for. There's nothing that's ever going to happen to us that we can't handle when we allow God to help us. Well, I finally got down to the verse that I was looking for when I first started reading, which was the abstain from all appearance of evil. And that's what I was looking for when Rich was talking about this church pastor going into this bar. And there's all kinds of things that we can do to abstain from evil. And what might be important, you know, that I'm thinking would be important in my life might not be seem quite as important in your life. But we need to look and we need to recognize that what does it take to abstain from all appearance of evil? And one of the things that we need to recognize is there's a scripture, I don't recall where it is offhand, but I think Paul talks about it. See that you're not a stumbling block to somebody else. See that you don't cause an occasion for somebody else to fall. And that's part of abstaining from the appearance of evil, I feel. It's something that is important for you to look at, look for opportunities, things that are already in our life right now that we can, hopefully with the Spirit of God helping us, recognize that maybe that's something that I need to overcome in my life and something I need to stop doing. And by doing that, it's not only going to help you, it might help somebody else. One of our brothers and sisters right here. Maybe somebody out there in the world that is looking at you at that particular moment in time. Maybe there's something that you're going to do or that you could say that would cause you to be part of that rejoicing evermore. and cause you to abstain from all appearance of evil. Sometimes it's our idle talk. Sometimes it might be gossip. You know, that we probably, if you look in your life, each one of us probably are guilty of that just a little bit. And it's something we need to look at and we need to abstain from. As we're told there in the, I believe it was Mosiah. Wasn't it Mosiah that told us they couldn't tell us the number of ways that we could commit sin? There's so many things that we could do to abstain from all appearance of evil as well. Things that you might not even recognize, that maybe that is something we need to be praying that God will reveal it to us in our own minds. Something that we're doing that might be causing somebody else to stumble. And that will help us to be seen by others as a little bit better Christian. There's scripture in the 6th chapter of Matthew I'd like to read. Verse 24 says, no man, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. And what he's referring to here, I believe, is, are you going to serve God or not? You know, it sounds pretty harsh. Are you going to serve the devil? And of course, none of us are going to make that choice. But what it is implying is the fact that if we serve ourselves instead of what we know to be the right thing to serve God, is this how Jesus would have done it? Is this the way that he would do things? That is our guideline. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. It says, ye cannot serve God and mammon, which to me is our own desires, maybe our own lusts for things of the world. And for those things that might draw us away from being the person that God wants us to be. We have to make that choice when it comes to those things that we look at that we think, well, that's not too bad. You know, it could be a lot worse. That isn't good enough. That isn't going to get it. There's a scripture I'd like to close with in 1 Nephi. 3rd chapter. In verse 35 it says, and no unclean thing can dwell with God. And it says that in many, many places throughout the scriptures in different words. But we need to recognize that we need to put away all of those things that are marginal, the things that cause stumbling blocks for others. If there are those things that you recognize, we need to work on them. If there are those things that you don't recognize in your life, maybe it causes somebody else some problems, pray that the Lord will reveal them to you, and I'm sure he will. We've seen it before, and we know it can happen. I pray that each one of us would be able to live our lives in a manner that we can rejoice forevermore. Thank you.